Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 27 to 31 this morning. As we've been doing over the last month, as we've begun our study of the book of Genesis, so we've been looking at the creation narrative and seeing many themes about not just what happens at creation, but what will happen throughout the history of creation that we find throughout the Bible. But before we get there, last week we watched and talked about some incredible and somewhat kind of bizarre world records. We looked at a number of different world records that were set. But this week I wanted to share with you a few more stories of extraordinary acts of human will and endurance. I want to share with you a couple stories that I feel like go beyond just world records to the very limits of what people are able to do. The first one, after dealing with the despair from being diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, 41-year-old Danish Annette Fedskov made running her outlet during her battle with multiple sclerosis and sparked her curiosity with how far she could take her human body. When she asked her husband about the idea of running 26 miles every day for a whole year, he responded, "If anybody can do it, it's you." Her decision to run empowered her to refuse to let multiple sclerosis affect her life. As she went on, she went through 20 pairs of running shoes in the next year. She had sore muscles, extreme exhaustion. She averaged 5 hours per marathon every single day of the year. On her last day, she decided to hit the road for over 10 hours and ran 2 marathons in celebration of her epic journey. Yeah, 366 marathons in 365 days. Whew. The second one is on September 2nd, 2013, 64-year-old Diane Nyad successfully completed a 110-mile swim. This is the equivalent of crossing the English Channel 5 times as she swam between Cuba and Florida for 52 straight hours. Also, 54 minutes and 18 seconds. Nyad had attempted the swim several times before, but was forced to leave the water by her teammates after severely injuring her shoulder, being attacked by an extremely poisonous box jellyfish, and suffering near-death exhaustion. The final one is Dean Karnes finished his 350-mile run on October 15th, 2005. After enduring high temperatures, sleep deprivation, and a few scares from roadside animals for over 80 hours and 44 minutes of continuous running. Karnes wanted to see how far the human body could go, the ultimate test of mental strength. He also raised $10,000 for children's organ transplants. In order to sustain himself during the run, Karnes consumed 40,000 calories and drank 9 gallons of liquid, which is the equivalent of what a normal person eats over the course of 3 weeks. These are some extraordinary athletes who were able to test the limits of their human bodies and even the human spirit and will. But they also point not just to how wonderful humans are, and we are, as the Bible tells us, fearfully and wonderfully made, but it also points to the God that created them. Today, as we reach the end of Genesis 1, we are going to look at this centerpiece of the creation narrative, the creation of mankind. King David had this to say about man's creation. In Psalm 139, verses 14 and 16, he writes this, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame is not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." David understood very well that we as people were created and loved by God. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 27 to 31 this morning. Well, as you're turning there, just a reminder, as we've looked at, and we've spent nearly a month here in Genesis chapter 1, and for good reason, because we have seen this creation narrative where God creates and fills the earth. If you remember, the first 3 days of creation, we're told at the very beginning that the earth was formless and void. In other words, it had no form, and it was also empty. And we see in the first 3 days of creation that God gives the earth its form. He does it by giving it light, by separating the land from the water and creating dry land and vegetation. And then we see in the second 3 days of creation, God goes about the work of filling that universe, fills with stars and sun and the moon. We see that the land, the seas and the skies are filled with birds and fish. And then on day 6, we see that the dry land is filled with God's many creations. But at the end of that 6th day, we get to the apex of God's creation. One other thing to note before we get into this narrative of the creation of mankind is that we have seen that there is a difference in the creation narrative between things that God has created and God has made. In fact, there's 2 separate words here that are used in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for create is the word bara. And with that comes the idea that God created these things out of nothing. Now, there are some things that God created out of his previously made creation. But there are certain things, including the heavens and the earth in verse 2, the birds, fish, and animals in verse 21, and mankind that we're going to look at today, that God created from nothing. We see this word bara. In other words, these creations were of unique and special value to the Creator. The creation account of mankind is of even greater distinction than even the heavens and the earth and the animals. It is covered twice in the Genesis narrative. We see it from multiple angles. And we see that God himself discussing with other members of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, the importance of the creation of mankind. So let's explore this passage together and talk about some of the things that we find there. Again, we are in Genesis chapter 1. We're in verses 27 to 31. Here's what God's word says. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the 6th day. Let's pray, and we're going to explore this passage together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come into your presence, as we open our hearts and minds to your word, Lord, we want to understand not just what it says, but we also want to understand what it means. We want to understand what it means when Moses wrote it for the people of Israel, but we also desire to understand what it means for us so that we would understand who we are and what we have been created for. So, Lord, I pray that you would guide us in our study this morning. We invite the Holy Spirit to come and to teach us today so that we would know and believe in you and what you have called us to be. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we've done throughout our study of Genesis chapter 1, we see ideas that start here at creation that go through the entirety of biblical and world history. And we're going to look at that once again here as we're going to look at the themes we find as God creates mankind. And the first and most obvious theme that we see is the idea of being created in his image. There in verse 27, it says this: "So God created mankind in his own image." The question of what it means to be created in the image of God, frankly, is a question that has been asked and debated for centuries. We're not breaking any new ground here this morning when we want to know what does God mean when he says that he has created mankind in his own image. But frankly, instead of rehashing years of debate, let's return to the Bible and let's see how the Bible itself defines this idea of being created in his image. Well, first of all, we find very quickly in Genesis that being made in the image of God makes life valuable. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and if you have your Bibles open, feel free to flip there for a second, we read this: "Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made mankind." We see very early in the history of Genesis that God puts a high value on human life. Life is not easily taken according to God. There is retribution that comes when life is taken. Why is that important? Well, think about this. We live in a culture that often devalues human life. We live in a society that allows lives to be taken before they're even born. We live in a society that creates life in order to farm parts from it. There are many things that are happening in our culture that devalue human life. But right from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 1, we see that human life is valuable to God. God treats every person that is made in his image as something that is important. So the question is, who is actually made in the image of God? Who does this include? Well, we find the answer to that in the book of James. James chapter 3, verse 9 says this: "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." According to James, who is made in God's likeness? Human beings. Doesn't matter if you're a follower of Jesus Christ or you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been created in the image of God. In other words, your life is valuable to God. And you are created, whether you acknowledge it or not, in the image of God. The Bible is abundantly clear that all humans are created in God's image, and therefore they are unique among God's creation. So what makes image bearers of God so unique? What is it that makes us special because we are created in the image of God? Well, we see two very clear answers in Genesis chapter 1. So go back to Genesis chapter 1. And the first thing that we see that makes us unique as image bearers of God is this: we have relationship with God. Verse 28 of Genesis 1 is the first time in the Bible that God speaks directly to one of his creations. Now, we see within Genesis 1, God speaks and things are created. But in verse 28, we see for the first time, God speaks to one of his creation. And who is that? It's Adam and Eve. Until now, God has only spoken creation into existence. But in these verses, he talks to them directly. Look at verses 28 to 30 with me one more time. It says this: "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air. Rule over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the sky, and all the creatures that move on the ground, and everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.'" in these verses, we see that God has a direct relationship with the people that he has created. He gives them instructions. He gives them commands. He even provides for their needs. This is different than anything we have seen in creation so far. And we see that this isn't just a function of creation, but even after mankind sins and the original design of creation is destroyed, God still endeavors to have a relationship with humanity. In other words, just because we messed up, God didn't decide that we're not created in his image anymore. He still is initiating relationship with us even after we mess up. And listen, there's plenty of example of this in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Now, this passage is directed towards Israel, but look what he says. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Once again, we have a God who is reaching out. He is the one who is initiating relationship here. He is engaging with Israel and says, "Hey, I want to have relationship with you." Now listen, we're all biblical scholars here. Did Israel always seemingly deserve to have a right relationship with God? Did they sometimes take God for granted? Did they not always listen to God? But at no point does God give up on them. He disciplines them. He allows difficulty to come in their life, but never does he leave them or forsake them. Well, what about us? John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." What's the message there? Again, God is initiating. We were the ones who sinned. We were the ones in need of a Savior. And here is God sending his own Son into this world. Why? Because we're his image bearers. We are created in his image, and he has a unique and special relationship with us. Even at the very end of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Ron shared this verse a couple of weeks ago, but listen to what Jesus says. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Could Jesus be any clearer in these verses? I want to have relationship with you. I am knocking at your door, hoping you'll invite me in for dinner. Wow. Yeah, think about this. We should be the ones who are knocking at the door of God, asking to come eat with him. He is the creator. We are the creation. Yet the creator, because we are created in his image, has constantly throughout history engaged with us, wanted to be with us, desired relationship with us. See, God does not promise to never leave trees. He does not send his son to die for fish. He doesn't seek out a relationship with the moon. We are created in his image, and because of that, we have a unique and special relationship with God that no other part of creation has. It's true. So with that in mind, can I ask you a question? What are you doing with your relationship with the Lord? God is very clear about his desire to have relationship with you. I can give you verse after verse. I give you a small sampling this morning. But God's desire to have relationship with you is clear. Do you endeavor to have relationship with him? God invites us to come before him in prayer, to talk with him one-on-one, just like Moses did up on Mount Sinai, just like the prophets did. He says, "Come, talk to me." Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Close the door, spend time with me." Do you spend time with the Lord in prayer? God has made himself and his purposes known in the Word of God. We have this incredible and marvelous book that shares with us who God is, how we got here, what we're here for, what God is doing in this world, and how we can be a part of it. Do you open it? Do you know it? Do you allow it to build life in you? Do you learn about your Creator and who He is? Because guess what? Your Creator knows about you. Do you study it and allow its truth to pour over your heart? You have a God that has invited you to be part of His family, to be about the family business of seeking and saving the lost. Do you engage in the work of the family? Or do you just hope your brothers and sisters will do it for you? See, we are created in the image of God. We have relationship with God. But relationships are not meant to be one-way streets. And when they are, we know and we feel that they are unhealthy. Is our relationship with God a one-way street where He is constantly reaching out to us and we never reach back? As image bearers, as ones made in His likeness, we're allowed to have communion with God, something that nothing else in all of creation gets to do. Do we take advantage of this beautiful opportunity? Christopher Wren was the designer of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, considered one of the world's most beautiful buildings. He took a tour towards the end of the construction of the cathedral to see what the workers were doing. Many of them had been on the project for several years, and many of them looked very weary. Very few of them knew who Christopher Wren was. So he went up to a number of the workers, most of them who were tired and frankly bored of the job at this point, and asked them, "What are you doing?" Some of them said, "Well, I'm laying brick," or "I'm carrying stones." But Wren came to one worker who was mixing cement with a smile on his face and enthusiastic about his work. And he asked him, "What are you doing?" He replied, "I am building a magnificent cathedral." Same is true for us. When we understand who we are, not who the world tells us we are, not what our culture tells us what we are, but when we allow God to define who we are, when we remember that we are made in His image, we're not made in this world's image, we're not made by accident, we're not made because some nothings collided with each other and became something. When we understand what we are, it gives purpose and meaning to our lives. When we understand that we can have real relationship with our Creator, it makes us come alive. We're not just laying brick here on earth. We're building beautiful things. We have the opportunity to bring life, not just to ourselves, but to others. Why? Because we can help them know what we know. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You are created and loved by God. But that's not the only thing that we see when it comes to this idea of being in His image. The second thing we see in Genesis is that we are created to rule. Not surprisingly, this is another area where our world has diverted from God's design. Ours and many other cultures teach that we, as humans, are just another part of creation. We are not greater than trees or animals, but we are just part of a great, let's call it a circle of life. But that's not what we find in Genesis chapter 1. It tells us that because we are created in the image of God, we are, like our Creator, not just part of the creation, but we are called in Genesis 1 to rule over it. Now, some of us get a little queasy when we hear that term rule. And because sadly, we've seen examples of people who have used power to oppress and destroy. But that's really not the idea of what God says when he calls us to rule over it. Consider what David writes. King David, who was someone who was pretty familiar with ruling, had this to say. In Psalm 8, verses 3 to 6, he writes, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care about them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet." See, the Bible is very clear and very consistent that those who are created in the image of God are called to be caretakers of all of creation. We're not called to rule over it oppressively. But just like Adam and Eve were called to care for the garden that God had placed them in, we are called to care about the creation that we have been placed in. The land, the water, the creatures that fill the earth are all part of what God has called us to look over and care for. But there's another piece to this as well. We are also called to care for other image bearers as well. Philippians 2:4 says this, Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. God has given us a calling, not just to look after our world or look after our little community, but we are called to look after others who bear the image of God as well. We are meant to reach out, to love and encourage. In fact, the Bible tells us that at times that we bear other people's burdens when they become too difficult for an individual to carry. This is what being a ruler is. Not with an iron scepter, but with mercy and love. Jesus ruled as he came to earth, but he didn't do it with a hammer. He did it with love. Well, why does all this matter? Well, I want to show you. I'm going to give you a couple images up on the screen in just a moment. So here's what I want you guys to do. I know we're at the part of the sermon. It's warm in here. I've been going on for a while. You're like, you need to break it up with some kind of object lesson, Pastor George Wilder. I know. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put an image up on the screen. Here's what I want you to do. When you see that image, don't tell me what it is. Tell me what you think of. All right? You guys are going to recognize the image right away. Don't tell me what the image is, but tell me what you think of when you see the image. All right? All right, give me that first image. Computers, iPads, technology, cell phone. Yeah, all right, all right. So that's what you think of when you see the Apple logo. All right, next one. All right. French fries, chicken nuggets, stomach aches. I heard a number of answers. Yeah, very good. So we think of food and other things. All right, one more. I heard cars, trucks, junkyard. See, a lot of creativity here. Yeah, sometimes when we see these symbols, we already know what the company is, but we even think more than the company. We have the image in mind when we see certain things. What about us? We are made in God's image. We bear his likeness according to Genesis 1. What do people think of their creator when they see us? Does our life and the way we live, does it reflect on the Creator or only on ourselves? Do we give an image to the world around us of a God who loves, a God who forgives, a God who tells the truth? a God who is just, but also loving. Do we bear the image of God? Because God has put his image on us. There's one more thing that we see, one final theme I wanted to look at from Genesis chapter 1, and it's found in the very last verse of Genesis 1, and that is creation is very good. Chapter 1 of Genesis ends with God stating that he saw all that he had made, and it was not just good, it was very good. The creation of man was the apex of a fully formed and fully filled world. In other words, when God creates man, you know what he does right after this? He rests. And we'll talk about that next week. Why? Because when God had created us, it was good. It was very good. Now, most of you have read past Genesis chapter 1, and you know that this is a pretty short-lived very good. And by Genesis chapter 3, we see that sin and death will corrupt this very good world that God has made. But make no mistake, the end of Genesis 1 is not the end of God bringing good into our world. The idea of creation and the things that God does being very good does not stop in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, the story of the Bible is over and over and over again. God working for the good. Working for the good of mankind. Working for the good of his creation. In spite of our mistakes, we see that God is good. And the things that God does, and the things that God makes, and the things that God plans are good as well. Which brings us to our closing. Because despite our mistakes, despite our sin, despite our failures, God has always and always will be good. See, in creation, we see God created all, and it was very good. And we find that once we get on the scene, it kind of starts to go in the opposite direction, doesn't it? We bring sin into the world. We bring death with it because of our decisions. And it wasn't just Adam and Eve. I know sometimes we just like to throw it all on Adam and Eve. But guess what? We kind of followed their example, don't we? It's not like each of us haven't done plenty on our own. But see, the story of the gospel, the story of salvation, is the opposite of creation. God made everything and was good, and then we, like a big pile of blocks with a one-year-old, knocked it all over. And you know what God did? He started building it again. In 2 Corinthians 5, we're told that he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. See, the Creator, who had already created everything and it was good, to fix what had been broken, became part of the creation himself. He subjected himself to the creation. In Philippians chapter 2, we see that he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Creator became part of creation to fix what was broken. He loved us, his creation, so much that he became part of the creation to redeem his greatest creation. For each of us today, don't forget that God has never given up on you. You may have given up on yourself. You may have been frustrated and angry at yourself, and you say, God, how do you deal with this? I do the same things over and over and over again. But the Bible is abundantly clear that God has never and will never give up on his creation. Over and over again, the Bible is full of God reaching into his creation, even after our sin, even after our mistakes. The story of the Bible doesn't end in Genesis chapter 3. It continues. Why? Because God is not willing for any to perish. It is not his desire to see any fall away, but for all to have everlasting life. So what do you do today? You have a God who has reached out to you and made it abundantly clear from page one of the Bible that he wants relationship with you. And guess what? He is willing to work with you in your sin and your struggle. He doesn't say everything is okay, but he says, I know who you are and I choose to love you anyway. I want real relationship with you. Are you willing to have real relationship with him? The Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. The Bible has made incredibly clear what our situation is. But that's not the end of our story because God decided it wasn't the end of our story. He could have let it been. He could have said, you know what? That's enough. But he did it. He kept on coming for us. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son into that world. And if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but you can have real relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you would be saved. God has not quit on you. And God will never quit on you. He continually reaches into his creation, reaches to the ones that he loves, and invites you to come and have real relationship with him. If you're sitting here today and maybe you've sat here in that pew for 80 years, my job as a pastor is not to assume that anyone knows Jesus Christ, but to give you the gospel as clear as I biblically can. I don't know how God could make it any clearer. He made it clear from day one of creation. He wants relationship with you. He wants to spend eternity with you. The God of the universe has personally invited you to be part of his family. But you get to choose. You get to choose if he is the Lord of your life or not. And that is an amazing thing for God to put at our feet. But he gives us that opportunity. So what about you today? And maybe you already know this answer, and if you do, zone out. But if you're here today and there's any question you have about God's love, desire for you, have no questions. Because page one of the Bible makes it very clear how God feels towards you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. And if there's anyone here who has not accepted this offer of salvation, and Lord, we know that you work in and through your word and that you know our hearts even before we know them sometimes. But if there's anyone here who has never accepted your gift of salvation, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they would see very clearly from the word of God that you desire genuine relationship with us. In spite of our sin, in spite of our failure, you sent your son to make atonement for sin so that we could be free to know and follow you. Lord, we thank you for your incredible gift. We thank you for your incredible mercy and grace. We celebrate it today and give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name,